The name of Robert Lundy is a name oftentimes reviled amongst unionists. Robert Lundy was the governor of the city of Londonderry during the great siege of 1688 to 1689. And you will know something perhaps of the story of that man, how he betrayed the citizens of Londonderry in the face of advancing troops and fled as a traitor. Similar man, similar circumstances in America, a man by the name of Benedict Arnold, has become synonymous with treachery and treason. He betrayed his country in secret negotiations with the British, agreeing with British army generals that in return for a sum of money and a position of leadership and command within the British army, he would turn over a US military post at West Point that would result, of course, in the affliction of many. But the one name in history that has become synonymous with the word traitor is the name of Judas Iscariot. Every time in Scripture we find the 12 apostles listed together, the name of Judas always comes last. And yet I'm convinced that within the thinking of the other 11 apostles that in many respects the name of Judas should have come first. Because it seems that out of the 12 that the Lord chose to be apostles, that Judas was the one who was the most trustworthy. He was given the position of being the treasurer amongst the apostles. He was the one perhaps that was the most gifted and the most talented, and the one that perhaps had the greatest intellect and was able to deal well with facts and figures and so on and so forth. And whenever the Lord spoke of his betrayal, everybody questioned themselves, but nobody even for a moment pointed the finger at Judas. And even whenever the Lord said to Judas, just before instituting the Last Supper, "What thou do, do quickly." Even then, still nobody had the penny drop in thinking that Judas would be the one who would become the traitor. And often whenever Judas is mentioned in Scripture, we have the little clause coming after his name, which also was the traitor, or which also betrayed him. The name Judas comes from the word Judah, which means Jehovah leads. Seems that his parents, probably godly people, had a desire that he would be led by the Lord in his life. And the tragedy is that he was led in many respects by his own lusts and also by the devil himself. And then the name Iscariot, again, like so many of the other apostles, Judas has a double barrel name, Judas Iscariot. The name Iscariot could be translated "man of Kerioth." Kerioth was a city in South Judah. And Judas was the only one of the 12 who came from the south. In fact, he was the only one of the 12 that came outside of the region of Galilee. Judas was the only disciple who was not a Galilean. We have noted in our study of the 12 apostles that many of the apostles knew each other before the Lord called them. In fact, some of them were instrumental in leading others to the Savior. But whenever the Lord called Judas, none of the other disciples, the other 11, would have known anything about him. Because he came from a different city, a different town, and a different region entirely. We know nothing about his background. We know nothing about his birth. We know nothing about his boyhood. We know nothing about his calling. We know nothing about really anything to do with the background of Judas, save that his father's name was Simon. All we know about Judas really is he went on to become the biggest traitor in human history. Went to a suicide's grave from the very gates of heaven. He was plunged into the very depths of hell. I think as we look at Judas Iscariot this morning, it's perhaps one of the most fearful studies that we could conduct in all the Word of God. To see how a man deceived others, deceived, I believe, to a large degree, even himself, but didn't for one moment deceive the Lord who knows the end from the beginning. If ever there was a case study that shows us the reality and the outworking of Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? It's the study of Judas Iscariot. There are 5 points that I have this morning as we consider this individual. And I want you to consider, first of all, the blessed privileges by which he was favored. The blessed privileges by which he was favored. For 3 years, Judas Iscariot walked in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked and talked with the Son of God. It seems that for that 3-year period, he saw virtually all of Christ's miracles. He heard virtually all of Christ's sermons. He was called, first of all, to be a disciple, because it was out of the disciples that the Lord called his apostles. And the word disciple means a learner or a student. And so here was a man who was called to be a disciple. And Judas was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To have the King of Kings and the Creator of the universe open the scriptures and teach and speak into a person's heart and life is truly a wonderful, wonderful privilege. And Judas for 3 years enjoyed that privilege. He was taught of the Lord. And he was also chosen not just to be a disciple, but chosen as well to be an apostle. And yet he became a traitor. Now, while the Lord knew all about Judas from eternity, I don't believe that the Lord chose Judas to be a traitor, because our God and our Savior is not the author of sin. Sometimes people have this idea that they can't help but be what they deem themselves to be. And some people have said that Judas couldn't really do anything but betray the Lord. And they almost try to paint a picture of a man who was hardwired to betray the Lord and sin against him, and hardwired to make certain choices and certain decisions, and he couldn't but do anything other than go down the road that he went down. And many in our society say the same thing. This is who I am. I can't help but live this way, regardless of what type of lifestyle it is. Adultery or homosexuality or theft or lies or deceit or drink or drugs, whatever it is. They say, this is just me. This is just who I am. And I can't help but live this particular way. Now, we can be tempted with 1,000 sins and more. And we might have a temptation and a certain weakness in certain areas. But that does not mean that we have to always indulge and always obey the lusts of the flesh. Judas is accountable and responsible for the life that he lived. The Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man, when he is tempted, is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. Judas had the same privileges, the same opportunities, and the same potential as the other 11. In fact, we're told in the Gospel of Mark and the 3rd chapter from verse number 14 down to verse number 19 that Judas, just like the rest, was sent forth, listen, to preach. He had power to heal the sick, power to cast out devils. And this man somehow enjoyed all of these wonderful privileges, and yet lived the life that he lived. Preaching, healing the sick, casting out devils. Signs and wonders are not proof of saving grace. Judas heard the Lord say, as he concluded the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, he says, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And Judas fits that hand and glove, Lord, Lord, wonderful works. And the Lord says, I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. In fact, Judas was so privileged that in John chapter 13, we have that account of the Lord, shortly before going to the cross, girding himself with a towel, taking a basin of water, and washing the feet of the 12 apostles. And whenever he came to Peter, Peter was amazed, and he says, Lord, this shouldn't be. I should be washing your feet. The role should be reversed. You're my Lord and Master, and you shouldn't be in your knees washing my feet. But Judas said nothing. And as the Lord washed the feet of the disciples, Judas sat there and looked from that lofty position down unto the head of the Lord as the King of glory and the Prince of the universe washed the feet of this traitor. And it didn't for one moment melt the heart of Judas Iscariot. And then we read in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 50, whenever the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples and Judas was away finding the members of the Sanhedrin and the Roman soldiers, and at last he came to the garden. And you remember how even there the Lord addressed Judas as a friend. Friend, wherefore art thou come? Judas had the Lord wash his feet. Judas had the Lord address him as a friend. Judas had the Lord teach him and instruct him. Judas had the Lord warn him. And we also read in John chapter 13 and verse number 23 through to verse number 26, whenever John, leaning in the Lord's breast, asks, who's going to betray you? The Lord says, whenever I dip the sop, the first person that I give it to, that's the man that's going to betray me. Now, did you know that whenever at a supper or at a banquet, whenever somebody dipped the sop or dipped the bread into whatever it was he dipped it into and handed it to another to eat, that was a high point of privilege. And the Lord was giving the sop to Judas, and it was the custom to give the sop to the one within a feast who was going to be exalted as being the very guest of honor. And Judas gladly received the sop. And the Lord esteemed him, and the Lord lifted him up before the other 12, or before the other 11. And here we have a man who was numbered amongst the saints, enjoyed all of these great privileges, and yet all the while was a child of the devil. Now, do you not think it's possible, if the Lord called 12 and one of them was a devil, do you not think it's possible that even in a gathering like this, there were some, maybe even just one, who maybe professes and talks about the Lord and has prayed and has served the Lord in some capacity, and nobody would think or suggest for a moment that there's something untoward. But all the while, if you're honest in your heart, you might be that one person in this meeting this morning, and you know in your heart there's no real love or devotion or gratitude or thankfulness to Christ. And if the Lord this morning was to wash your feet, it wouldn't melt your heart. And if the Lord was to give you that sop, it wouldn't humble you for a moment. And whenever the Lord speaks to you through His Word, your heart's like granite. And yet you can sit all the while with God's people and you can dress like a Christian and look like a Christian and act like a Christian. But in your heart, you know that you've never really been born again. And you've never really repented of your sin. The blessed privileges by which he was favored. Second thing that I want to say about Judas Iscariot are the biblical prophecies which he fulfilled. The biblical prophecies which he fulfilled. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not taken by surprise in the treachery of Judas. In fact, the Bible says that he knew from the very beginning who should betray him. He says, I have chosen you 12, and one of you has a devil. He says, ye are clean, but not all. There's one here, he says today, who's not clean, who's not washed, who isn't really born again, who hasn't had their heart washed and their sins cleansed and purged away. He says in John 13:21, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And one of the reasons why Judas was chosen was that he might fulfill the scriptures. Our Savior prayed in the garden, or shortly before going to the garden, in John 17 and verse number 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. That's one of the titles that the Lord gave to Judas as he communed in secret with his father, the son of perdition. And right there at that moment, whenever the Lord was uttering those words, Judas himself was going off to the Roman soldiers and to the priests and the scribes and the religious leaders, and he was leading them at that very moment and bringing them to the Garden of Gethsemane. None of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And there are several Old Testament prophecies that pertain to Judas. One of them is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 41 and verse number 9. The treachery of Judas clearly foretold. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. The treachery of a friend. The Lord was wounded in the house of his friends. He addressed Judas Iscariot as his friend. Furthermore, we read on in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 55 and verse number 12, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it, neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. There was no outward hatred or animosity externally from Judas. Judas was a man that was viewed as being one that could be trusted. One who loved the Lord just like the other 11. And then we read also in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 109 and verse number 8, let his days be few and let another take his office. He was in the office of being an apostle. And then death seized upon him because of his sin, and Matthias took his office. And then we have in the great prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 11 and verse number 12 and verse number 13. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was praised at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast to them the potter in the house of the Lord. And you remember that Judas sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And then later on he cast down the 30 pieces of silver in the very house of the Lord. And then the 30 pieces of silver were used to purchase the potter's field. And we see that intricate prophecy fulfilled in Judas. Did you know that 30 pieces of silver, according to Exodus 21:32, was but the base and lowest price that you could give for a slave? And that's the price that Judas took for our Lord. The lowest price possible. 30 pieces of silver, the base price to redeem a slave. And there will be times perhaps in your life and mine whenever we're called to decide like Judas. And we're brought to that crossroads and we have to choose between Christ and self. Maybe it's a position that you're going to be put into, maybe in the workplace or some other place, and you know that you'll have to sell your conscience. You know that you'll have to give up your testimony. You know that you'll have to give up your prayer life. You know that you'll have to give up witnessing and living for God, and you're called to decide and you're called to choose. The world or Christ. Self or Christ. Exaltation or Christ. And Judas chose 30 pieces of silver. the biblical prophecies which he fulfilled, the blessed privileges by which he was favored. Thirdly, the brazen pretense which he fronted. Judas had the confidence of the other 11. Whenever the Lord foretold his betrayal, there wasn't one of the 12 that pointed the finger and says, "I bet it's Judas." On the contrary, they all pointed the finger at themselves. "Lord, is it I?" They knew in their hearts that their hearts were deceitful and desperately wicked, and they knew they had the potential to do this. And so they looked at themselves and they looked inwardly and they examined their own hearts. And they weren't pointing the finger at anybody else, but certainly nobody suspected Judas. Judas had a good reputation. It seems that as the 12 went out, Judas was earnest. He was enthusiastic. He had ability. They made him the treasurer. We read in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8 and verse 3 that certain wealthy women had given of their finance to maintain the ministry of the Lord and his disciples. And as they communed with each other what to do with the money, how to best look after it, they gave the bag to Judas. And Judas carefully and gladly looked after the bag. And all the while, Judas was covetous. The Holy Spirit records in John 12 and 6, whenever a lady took an alabaster box and she broke it and she poured the ointment upon the Savior, and the fragrance of the ointment filled the house where they were sitting, that some around about had indignation within themselves, and they said one to another, "To what purpose was the waste of the ointment?" And then one of them piped up, and they know it to be Judas from John chapter 12 and verse number 6. He says, "This could have been sold for 300 pence and the money given to the poor." And it sounded so pious and sanctimonious. But the Spirit of God records, he didn't say this because he cared for the poor. He said this because he loved money. Judas was trying to serve God and mammon at the same time. The Scripture says he was a thief. But nobody suspected Judas. Outwardly it seemed, here's a man who's forsook everything to follow Christ. But really he had forsaken absolutely nothing. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ called him a devil. He called him the son of perdition. Now, you know, Judas was more than just somebody who was a little bit inconsistent in their testimony. Judas was more than somebody who struggled with besetting sins. Judas was more than somebody who had got a little bit backslidden. Judas was more than somebody who had grown cold at heart. Judas is a word picture, a working example of a hypocrite. The word hypocrite is often used lightly. If somebody sometimes shows inconsistency, often the charge is brought against them, hypocrite. But the word hypocrite means stage player or actor. It wasn't that Judas was struggling a little bit with the flesh. It wasn't that Judas failed the Lord on occasion. Judas was an actor. Judas was a pretender. Judas was a stage player. Judas was setting out to try to pretend to be something he knew in his heart he had no real desire to be. It's just like an actor putting on an outfit, learning off the lines, and with skill and with conviction can play the part of another. And all the while, if you didn't know, you could so easily be convinced. And that's exactly what Judas was. He was an actor. A deliberate pretender. Brazen pretense. He dressed the same, he talked the same, he acted the same outwardly as the other 11. But inside he was different. Inside he didn't love Christ. Inside his heart he didn't desire holiness. In his heart he didn't desire to be humble. He knew in his heart that he just wanted to elevate self. And he had no love for Christ. He was only in the whole thing for personal gain. Completely unmoved by Christ's love to him. The first and great commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And Judas did not love the Lord with any of his heart, with any of his soul, with any of his mind, with any of his strength. He loved himself. He was concerned about himself. He was out to look after number one. Paul says, if any man love not Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranathema. We can look at that and think, well, I don't love the Lord as I should or as I ought. Nobody does. Peter cursed the Lord, but he could ultimately say, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Judas couldn't have said that in his heart. Can you honestly come before the Lord and say, Lord, my love for thee is faint, it's low, it's weak, it's defiled, it's marred. But Lord, thou knowest all things. And Lord, you know, in spite of my faults and failings, that there's love in my heart for you. And I love you because you first loved me. Judas couldn't have said that. Judas had a brazen pretense and he lived this front that was all just a facade. Then you'll notice as we consider Judas, the base process which he followed. I believe as we follow the footsteps of Judas, right throughout his apostleship, right to the Garden of Gethsemane that night, and then right to the temple in Jerusalem, there's a distinct process that led to his downfall. And we see that his journey into and his journey through sin snowballs and gains momentum throughout those 3 years. You know, I believe it started with disillusionment. We have mentioned in this series concerning the apostles that there were those who initially, whenever they heard the word Messiah, had this idea that the Messiah is going to be a political Messiah. He's going to be a great general. He's going to set up a throne. He'll be taken and ordained as a king. He'll defeat the Roman Empire. He'll be looking for generals to stand at his side. He'll be looking for prime ministers. He'll be looking for counselors, and he'll be looking for all sorts of people to stand at his side. And there might be some position and some prosperity whenever the Messiah comes, if we can get on his side. I believe Judas was looking for a political Messiah. He was looking for a great leader who would have men to stand in the king's court. And yet as Judas began to listen to the Lord speak, and he spoke about bearing the cross, and he spoke about separation from the world, and he spoke about the world hating you because it hates me, and the Lord spoke about holiness, and the Lord spoke about love, and the Lord spoke about turning the other cheek, and the Lord spoke about forsaking all that we are and all that we have, that all of a sudden Judas becomes disillusioned. And that disillusionment, I believe, turned to a seething hatred, even for the Son of God. There was disillusionment. There was covetousness. He loved money more than God. He had a divided heart. And his love for money far outstripped his outward pretense in the end of his love to the Savior. And then one of the most startling things is that it says in Luke chapter 22 in verse number 3 that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. This was no mere, if we could use the word, demon. I believe there is such a thing as demonic possession. I think we have to be very careful whenever we talk about that. Some people see demons everywhere, and there's problems with that theology. Some people see demons nowhere, and there's problems with that as well. But the scripture says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And I think there's such a thing as demonic possession. But Judas was possessed now and controlled by the very prince of devils. And there could be a cry goes up in our heart, well, surely that gets Judas off the hook. He was a man that wasn't acting by reason. His body was controlled by Satan himself. Well, it's interesting that it says in John chapter 13 and verse number 2, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The devil came along with a temptation. And Judas responded to that suggestion. And that gave the devil legal authority and legal right. Judas opened the door in his life. It's a sin to yield to temptation, but it's not a sin to be tempted. The Son of God himself was tempted. Judas here was tempted to betray him. And he willingly and gladly opened that door in his mind and heart whenever the devil tempted him. And that gave Satan legal access to the heart, life, soul, and body of Judas. And Satan, for those last hours in the life of Judas, became the prime mover in his heart and soul. And then it says in Matthew 26 that Judas began to seek opportunity to betray him. The devil put it into his heart. He yielded to the temptation. He opened the door. And then he was actively looking for an opportunity whereby he could betray the Son of Man. So this wasn't something that happened at a point of weakness. This wasn't yielding to temptation in the spur of the moment as Peter did whenever he denied the Lord with oaths and with cursings. Judas for days was actively seeking an opportunity how he could betray the Son of God. So it was not impulsive. It wasn't in the spur of the moment. It was calculated. It was premeditated. It was worked out. It was planned out. And whenever he went to the chief priest, you know what he said in Matthew 26:15? He says, "What will you give me if I betray him into your hand?" Judas didn't even put a price on the Savior. He was willing to sell him at the buyer's price. And the chief priests, knowing what the law of God said, that the very least that they could give would be 30 pieces of silver. And Judas sold the Son of God and sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. And all the while he complained about a woman breaking an alabaster box that was worth 300 pence. 30 pieces of silver, incidentally, was approximately half the price of that alabaster box. And Judas placed twice as much value on a bottle of perfume than he did on the Son of God. And he ignored all the warnings. Time and time again, the Lord says, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to deny me. You're not all clean. One of you is going to sell me. One of you is going to do it. And Judas sat there and listened week after week to all of those warnings. And some of you have sat in church meetings and gospel services for years. And you've listened to more than 3 years preaching. And you've heard more sermons about hell than Judas ever heard. And you've heard more sermons about being born again and repentance than Judas ever heard. And you've heard more sermons about the need to get right with God than Judas ever heard. And all the while you ignore the warnings. And here is not the Lord speaking to you and challenging you and warning you despite your connection and affiliation with the church and maybe even your profession of faith that you need to really in earnest get right with God. And then Judas left the upper room. John 13:30, he went out and it was night. And as soon as Judas left, the Lord instituted the communion feast, the Last Supper. Didn't do it when Judas was there. He waited until Judas left. Judas didn't want to be there for the Lord's table. He was happy to leave. And then the Lord instituted the great communion feast. But you know what it says in John 13:21? That the Lord was deeply troubled. This was all part and parcel of the outfolding of the work of the cross. But the Lord took no delight in what Judas was doing. In fact, the Lord was troubled. The Lord knew what lay ahead for Judas. The Lord knew what lay ahead for the city of Jerusalem. And he wept over that city. And I believe there was a brokenness in the Savior's heart. Here's a man who's putting the last nail in his own coffin. Going out into the darkness of night, he spent an evening in the presence of the light of the world. And then he went out into the darkness of night, and shortly after that, into the darkness of a lost eternity. While the Lord is breaking bread with his disciples, while the Lord lifts up the cup and expounds the truth of his shed blood, Judas is off to the Sanhedrin. That's where he went, straight from the Last Supper. The upper room, just before the Last Supper, straight to the Sanhedrin. It says, "I've got your man. It'll not be long before he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane." And Judas had been in the Garden of Gethsemane himself. It says in John's Gospel, chapter 18, And in the second verse, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often resorted thither with his disciples. Can you imagine the Lord taking the 12 into the garden, and they watch the Lord pray, and the Lord prays with them, and the Lord speaks to them? And that's where Judas brings the Roman soldiers and the scribes and the priests right to the garden. The most sacred place on the face of the earth. Judas takes them to the Garden of Gethsemane with this motley crew. Dogs sniffing out the Lord Jesus Christ. And Judas is at the front of the mob. And the Lord rises up from the place of prayer, having sweat drops of blood. And he turns around and he sees Judas, and the first word that he says is, "Friend." And it doesn't melt the heart of Judas one iota. "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Judas, what are you doing? What are you doing, Judas, with your life? What are you doing, Judas, with your soul? Judas, what are you doing to me? And Judas just leans forward and kisses the Son of God on the cheek. The Bible says we are to greet one another. It was a custom in Bible times. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Kiss should mark brotherhood and friendship and love and devotion. A holy kiss. And that was the unholiest kiss that there ever was. He kissed the very door of heaven. Leonardo da Vinci, whenever he painted one of his most famous paintings, The Last Supper, it took him a long period of time, I'm not sure how many years, but it took him years to paint the painting. And he started off as he began that painting with the Lord in the midst and the 12, six on either side. And he wanted to find a face that to him, and I don't agree with that type of thing, but he wanted to paint this picture of the Lord in the midst. And he went out to try to find a face that was marked by purity and innocence, a face that was unmarked by the defilement of sin and strife and vice. And he went to a cathedral in the city of Rome and found a young choir man. His name was Pietro Bandinelli. He explained his errand. He'd been commissioned to paint the Last Supper. And he wanted to paint the face of Christ in the midst. And he copied the face of this young man, Pietro Bandinelli. The years went by, and one by one he painted the other disciples in. John leaning on his breast. Peter whispering into the ear of John. Thaddeus and Thomas and the rest of them. And then many, many years later, he came to the last face, and he wanted to paint the face of Judas Iscariot. Knowing what the Bible taught, he wanted to find somebody whose face was hardened and calloused by sin. It took him a long time to find the type of person he was looking for, but at last he found a beggar lying in the streets of Rome, hardened man, hardened by life, seemed to be just beyond redemption, as we would say. He explained his errand, brought the man in, painted his face, gave him whatever money he had agreed at the start for the man to come and sit as he painted the face of Judas Iscariot. As that man left, he turned to Da Vinci and said, "You don't remember me, do you?" Da Vinci says, "I have to be honest and say I don't." He says, "I sat here years ago whenever you started this painting. My name is Pietro Bandinelli." How far that young man had fallen. So it was with the real Judas. Last thing that I want you to notice is the boundless perdition which he faced, the blessed privileges by which he was favoured, the biblical prophecies which he fulfilled, the brazen pretense which he fronted, the base process which he followed, then the boundless perdition that he faced. I can see the Garden of Gethsemane. All the disciples forsook him and fled. They took the Lord. They began to lead him off to Pilate's judgment hall. And it seems from the reading of the narrative that the last man standing in the Garden of Gethsemane was Judas Iscariot. Not a friend in the world. And there he is with his bag. 30 little pieces of metal inside it. And the sin did not satisfy. We read in the Gospel of Matthew, in the 27th chapter, Judas, verse 3, which betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. And he says, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hung himself. You see, as Judas looked at that little bag, all of a sudden, he's full of remorse. Not remorse for the Savior, but remorse for himself. He still only cared about himself. We don't read him repenting before the Lord and calling upon the Lord for mercy. He runs back to the priest, but they didn't care. They've got their man. Sure, it's only 30 pieces of silver. We have an abundance of money. We don't need that. And he takes the silver pieces and he throws them down on the floor of the temple, and he went out the same night and hung himself. Now there's graphic language that's used in the first chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It says, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his guiles gushed out. You know what I believe happened? I believe the tree that Judas hung himself upon, was it a hill crag or in a cliff face? And down at the bottom there was jagged rocks in this potter's field, at the edge of a field. And archaeologists have found a place that seems to fit the description. And as Judas hung himself from that tree, either the noose gave way or the branch snapped. And Judas, his body was plunged headlong and dashed in those rocks. And his body burst open. And it's just a graphic, graphic picture. The outworking, the wages of sin is death. Judas tried to kill his conscience by killing himself. But we know that his conscience was all the more awakened. Just like a rich man. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. You see, the scripture says that Judas, in Acts 1:25, went to his own place. He was a son of perdition. And he went to the place of perdition. He went to the place of his own choice. From the very door of heaven to the very depths of hell. One of the 12 is a traitor, a devil. Willingly, calculatingly, willfully betrayed the Son of God. But he couldn't have got closer to Christ. John Bunyan, in his book Pilgrim's Progress, says in one of the last scenes that there's a way to hell from the very gates of heaven. The Savior said, O thou Capernaum, which art exalted up into heaven, thou shalt be thrust down to hell. And Judas had that bitter experience. Sit here this morning, can I ask you, do you love the Lord? Have you been born again? Have you truly repented? Does the Lord know you? Are you one of his own people? Or do you just sit amongst the people of God and blend in like everybody else? But you know in your heart, you know in your heart that you're not saved. I think God's been speaking this morning, and I trust that he will speak on. But if you need me to speak with you, or you want to speak to anybody about getting right with God, don't leave a meeting like this. Don't leave a meeting like this without Christ. Come to the Savior. He died on that cross. Trust him. Let's pray together.